You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. Thank you, Chris, for leading us in song. And I want to welcome all the children here that are joining us this morning. If you do not have this, this is going to be your where you're gonna take some notes. So if you don't have that, make sure you raise your hands, and Miss Lauren back there is going to get them to you. If you don't have this, make sure you raise your hands, and they're going to get these to you. I want to welcome even the two new special people here. There's William Steiner back there, just new baby, just a first time back in church. Me and him became friends this week, but I realized that he knows me as well because he's come over and over heard me preach. And then we also have Paxton. Where's Paxton? Back to, over there. So William and Paxton, welcome. There's a new guest. And then if you're a guest with us as well, welcome. I just love the fact that we're celebrating new life here at City Church. So, anyway, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 to 35? That's where we're going to be this morning, and I'm going to read. I'm going to read while you catch up. If you are still getting there, and this is what the Word of God says: As Moses descended from Mount Sinai with two tablets of testimony in his hands, as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin on his face had shone, and as a result of his speaking with the Lord. So Moses spent 40 days, 40 nights fasting, talking to God, and all of a sudden he's heard God speak, and his face is now glowing. Verse 30, and when Aaron, his brother, and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and he said, I'm not an alien. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he would tell the Israelites what he had been commanded. And the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord again. And so this is one. If you were to just kind of look, and this is what's going on in this passage. Moses descends the mountain, and when he is coming down from speaking with the Lord, God has revealed himself in amazing ways up there, revealed who he is, and Moses comes down holding the commandments of God, but yet we see there's something that has happened to him. He has spent a long time before God's presence. His face is now radiant. And so if you can walk away with anything today, it's going to be this one thing, that God's presence is transformational. That time spent with God leads to our transformation. And so my prayer is that we would be the people that are longing to reflect God out of actually the overflow of spending time, having a relationship with God, the overflow of that it would be reflecting him in each and every area of our lives, all every area of our lives. I love what Thomas Aquinas, one of the theologians, he says there's characteristics of divine beauty, that if you are looked at in a divine beauty way, he says the characteristics are wholeness, harmony. So that's like being whole, being united, but he also says it's radiance as well. And as I was reflecting on this, there's a couple of times when I have seen radiance on God's people, where at least you see wholeness and radiance in God's people. One of those was when I was on the mission field with Youth with a Mission, and I remember being with an eye surgeon, working with him, and he would actually collect glasses from here in the United States, and we would go into deep villages where, and he would spend most of the time doing cataract surgery on people's eyes. And I remember one day as we were right when he had done this surgery on this older lady, and when he had done that, the first time he gave her glasses, and this was the first time she had seen in a long time. And in Africa, when you're happy, you dance. And I remember she jumped up and she began to dance. She began to praise God. And I saw nothing but God's radiance in her face. And I remember saying that day, if this is what it looks like for God's glory to land on people's faces, that's what I want to spend the rest of my life on. Another moment that reminds me of radiance is watching, and some of you know my story, but I had a sister, and she was 24 years old, and as she was 24 years old, she had contracted a disease, and as she was really just sick, becoming a living skeleton with HIV/AIDS on the bed, I remember just like when she was so ill, you know, battling cerebral meningitis, but there was a couple of moments when she would stop. We had taken some time to introduce her to Jesus, and I remember her face, where you could look at the bed, and it looked as if there was nothing. All you could see was a heartbeat, but I remember looking at her, and she would catch me a couple of times weeping at her bed, but she would have this glow on her eyes. And I remember her saying, I know what's happening. I know, don't cry. I know that I am going to God. And she would encourage us. And I saw her face radiant. And so this is actually what we get to see here when Moses has met God. When he has met God, the goal of Christianity actually is this, that in every situation we would have what we call radiant faces because we have met God, the radiant one. And so in the face of Moses, we see God's contagious glory. If you can catch anything, we see this, God's contagious glory. We see his confirming glory, and we see his conforming glory as well. This is what, when we have seen God, we see first his contagious glory. After God reveals himself to Moses and we see God giving him commandments, he has spent time fasting. And this is one of the reasons why I believe in the power of fasting and prayer, is because whenever you move things that are usually would destruct you and get you busy in life, and you spend time focusing on God and who he is. After Moses has taken some time to fast and pray and he's before God, and we see here in verse 29, verse 30, and verse 35, it says his face is shining. And the nice part about that is that Moses is not even aware of that. Someone has to tell him, there's something about you. What is it? And it says that it is a result. If you look there, it says it is a result. In verse 29, it is a result of speaking with the Lord. It's a result of speaking with the Lord, spending time with God. And so he is dazzling. He's got these dazzling beams of light that are showing up out of his face. And so we learn here that Moses has spent time with God and that he's come away from this glorious God. And now all of a sudden he is also glorious as well. And so here we see an embodied glory. It's this, and so if you really look into that word, the Hebrew word of this radiance is Shekinah, which is, it usually means, it refers to, it's called the Shekinah glory, the blazing luminance of God's glory, and this is what is displayed in Moses' face. It's a brightness instead of a dullness or a darkness. It's this vivid splendor that is showing off on his face. And he has this, what he calls a shining skin. This is what they, in marketing today, when they're trying to take care of your face, they market and say, you are going to have a shining skin, right? But here, it's as a result of spending time with God. His face is full of life. It's radiating with life. And another way to define that, it's full of warmth, right? It's full of warmth instead of coldness and apathy because he has been with God. And we see this if you go in the New Testament, you get to see these echoes of Exodus when you see even in the face of Jesus, we see the same glory in Jesus. This Jesus that we're singing about, John 1 verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. What did we observe on his face? We observed his glory, the glory as to the one, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it wasn't just grace. They were experiencing God. Jesus was not only speaking of God's grace, he was also embodying God's grace and truth. And we see that this is the same kind of like the echo of Exodus. We see it in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, when Jesus is standing with Elijah and Moses, God is about to say to them, listen to him, he is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And it says this in 17:2, and he was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And what God there was doing, he was saying what exactly happened when Moses was with him on the mountain. Now it's actually Moses is standing there and God is saying now it is the culmination of all that is in Jesus. This God become flesh. And then we see this, that Jesus and God says, listen to him. Why listen to him? Because you have fallen short of the glory of God. You have sinned and this is the only one who has not sinned. He's lived a holy life, and now he is the one that will lead you to a life that glorifies God. Right? And it's pretty interesting to see that all who followed him, the disciples, there was something about them. They saw them, and the only description that they had about them is that they had been with Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And when they observed the boldness of Peter and John, right? And remember, this is Peter and John. John is the son of thunder. He's full of anger, uncontrolled rage, but he's been transformed. Peter is this one that makes promises, but he teaches Jesus when the heat comes, but he's been transformed. And Peter and both of them, they see them with a boldness in front of the very people that had killed Jesus. These two disciples, it says, they saw and they realized that they were uneducated. They were like, oh, is it their education? No, it's not. And then is it their training? They were untrained, man. They were amazed. And what do they realize? They realized that they had been with Jesus. That's it. They had been with Jesus. That was it. When they're looking and they're seeing this difference there, right? Recently, I read this while I was just really looking. I read this that researchers at in the University of Exeter they created this transgenic zebra fish. This fish which produces highly targeted green fluorescent, and this green fluorescent comes when this fish gets in touch with the pollution in the river. As soon as it gets in touch with pollution, and if the water, like recently there was a train wreck that affected more the river, and then even recently as well, if you read this week, there was a plant, a nuclear plant, where they were saying, listen, like that there were leaks that were going into the river, and if that fish was to actually meet those contaminants in the water, it would glow in a certain way. And they would know that they is contaminated, the water is contaminated. The face of Jesus is that contagious. When you and I have been with Jesus, his glory is contagious. The transformation you and I need is not looking at ourselves, but is in looking at God. And when we are with God, this gracious God, this compassionate God, this holy God, everything that Moses had heard about God on that mountain is true in Jesus. When you and I look at Jesus, all of a sudden we are transformed. Right? And the disciples were like that. And not only that, no one, if you really just want to know, this is actually what the world has against us. The world has against us what we confess we do not embody. And here we see Moses has conveyed, he's coming with the word of God, but at the same time, he embodies the word of God. And here what we see is that no one ever meets with God and remains the same. Amen? No one ever meets with God and remains the same. And so the question for you and I, if you are looking for transformation, there are areas in your life where you would want to reflect God. Are you looking at God long enough in order for you to actually be changed? And I see David, when he is now surrounded by enemies in Psalm 24, 27, I love like where he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? And he is talking about situation where he's got armies surrounding him and all that. But he says this, but what is going to fix it? It's not going to be me going and picking up my weapon and going and fighting these battles or doing what. He says this one. He says this in the midst of the heat of the battle, of the trials he's going through, he says, I just only need to see one thing. I need to see one thing, because if I see his face, one thing I have asked from the Lord, and this is what I desire. My chief desire is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. Like David is saying here that like what he needs when in the midst, in the heat of our battles and our trials and temptations, all we need is to see God's face. And if we see God's face, we will now be able to see our situations the right way. Right? If God is for me, who can be against me? In fact, my favorite verse out of Psalm 27 is actually like where he looks and he says, though father or mother forsake me, you will take me in. He says, I know I am well taken care of by this great God because I have gazed on him. And my prayer is that you and I, instead of resisting spending time with him, that you would prioritize what I call multiple exposures to God's divine radiance. Multiple exposures. You know, in my house, there's almost every Christmas, we always buy these RC cars that have a charger on there. And when we buy these cars, you know, they get to enjoy them the first time. And these things are zooming in up and down like in our driveway and all that stuff. But you know what? I've seen my kids literally rip those chargers out of that car. And then all of a sudden, they want that car to actually drive. And the car has been ripped, the charger has been ripped. And so therefore, listen, I have probably more than at least 20 RC cars in our thing. But they don't drive unless you push them. And that's us. We sometimes don't go and we rip out the chargers, even though we know that we need something bigger. We run towards every single other source, trying to look for meaning, satisfaction, significance, but we don't go and plug on the source. We rip that all out. But yet God has said, come and plug in. This is where man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord. Do you prioritize those times to recharge, to make sure that like you are going before God and you're recharging spiritually? So worship, prayer, and the word of God comes and it helps us radiate his love, compassion, and grace. And the question is that do those that are around you testify that you've been with Jesus because you reflect Jesus? I love what St. Augustine says. This has really been so good just to think through. In my deepest wound, I saw your glory and it dazzled me. In my deepest wound, when I was deeply hurt, what I knew I needed wasn't this or that. I needed to see your glory. And thank God that his glory has drawn towards us in Jesus. Amen. So God's glory is also not only just contagious, it's also confirming. And what's pretty interesting here is that when people realize Moses' face is like that, they are afraid and Moses calls them back. His own brother even runs away from him. He calls them back. But there was something important that's happening in Exodus at this point. What's very important is for you and I to realize within the context of the book of Exodus, Moses' authority has been undermined a lot. In fact, what they say before they build the golden calf is that whatever has happened to this man Moses, we don't know about him, but build us a golden calf. And so they complain against him, they do all that against him, and at this moment Moses goes to God. And he runs to God, and when he is with God, God now gives him the word of God, but then he also gives him the credibility that he's been with God. Oh, I just wish you and I could probably get that. That he gives him the word of God, but now Moses comes in and he embodies it. And we see the same thing happening to Jesus. That Jesus comes. The reason why Jesus comes and he's doing miracles, we see his glory, but we see him doing miracles and we see him doing all these things. They are all to reflect that God is pointing and saying, this is my son. So that when God finally is saying this in Matthew chapter 17, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, he is actually really pointing towards the glory. Not only just he's speaking God's word, but also he's embodying God's word. And Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and he comes. And when he comes, when they're seeing all these miracles and everything that's happening, and when they're seeing even Jesus being raised from the dead, it's actually now finally his credibility of like, follow him, listen to him. This is what a true disciple is, right? In the face of Jesus, we see a confirming glory that Jesus is the one you and I need to follow. He becomes our Moses who takes us and picks us up from slavery, delivers us and leads us and is leading us towards the promised land. And it's pretty interesting to see that, you know, when, for example, a greatest example I thought about here is when your payments are behind, usually you're getting ready to see the repo man come and take your car, right? Just like you need constant payments to make sure that, like, and this is what sometimes we do. We, like, instead of actually, like, because we're saved by grace, what we need is these multiple exposures of God's glory. And so that when God's glory is touching in our lives, we will not only have the glory days in the past, but we would have what I would say, ongoing testimonies, receipts that the glory days are not of your relationship with Jesus are not behind, but they're current. Usually your car gets repossessed because even though you paid for the car before, but it's no longer current, a lot of us as Christians, our Christianity sometimes ends up being like that. We've got amazing testimonies. We've got amazing things about what God has done. But today, if we were to walk into our lives, and this is what I've been begging for God to give us today, and to give even me, that God, would I not only just have glory days, I know what you have done before, but I want to also see, God, you doing marvelous things in my life today. I want to be that fish, like that fish that not only has, like, yes, like that fish is reflecting that it's been polluted, but I want to reflect every single day of my life that I am with you. And this here is why it's important. Because when we start actually looking, and this is actually like why it becomes important as they see Jesus transfigured at that moment in Matthew chapter 17, 2, verse 3 says, suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And then so here they are there, and God is actually saying that Moses is representing the law, Elijah is representing the prophets, and God, he actually now the voice comes and he says that listen to him. But before that happens, listen to verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I want you to hear. It is good for us to be. If you want, let's set up 3 shelters and here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Peter wants to camp, but he doesn't realize that there is even something more glorious that is coming. Peter says, I've seen it all. This is it right here. Let's settle down. Let's pitch a tent right on top of this mountain. It doesn't get better than this. But Peter has not seen resurrection yet. Peter has not experienced Jesus as resurrected. He has not experienced the boldness that transforms him from being a coward to this man that stands boldly in front of people, and he's now reflecting the glory of God. If Jesus had allowed Peter to settle there, what would have happened? And so this is discipleship at its best. Listen to this. God, and as he was speaking, suddenly God interrupts Peter right here. And he says, Peter, please keep quiet. This is not it right here. I got something better for you. And I hope you hear me, Christian. There is something even more glorious for you in Jesus. Please do not settle for where you have been and what you have seen. There is even more. God interrupts him, and suddenly a bright cloud cover them, and a voice from the cloud. If you read this, this should be an echo of Exodus. A voice from, and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who's righteous, but I am well pleased in him. Now live a life of discipleship. Follow him. Listen to him. And as we listen to him, we are transformed to embody him over and over and over and over again. And you know what that ends up looking like? One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 11, 23. says this, Barnabas is sent. The church scatters in Acts chapter 8. Persecution breaks out and they go and they preach God's word and all that is going on. And it says when Barnabas gets to the church in Antioch, it says this, and when he arrived, he saw the grace of God. If you can just underline that, like, hold on. When we talk about grace, we're talking about this inward experience of God. But here it says that Barnabas walks into that church and he sees nothing but the grace of God. I want you to kind of wrestle with that. What does it look like for people to look at me and see the grace of God? What does it look like for the people to see? And he says he saw, and he was glad, and he encouraged them. And you know what that grace is coming from? We're about to see. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. They devoted themselves to Jesus, devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And he said he saw the glory of God embodied, the grace of God embodied there. So as followers of Christ, people should not only hear, but see the gospel in us. What does it look like? I'm going to talk to parents for a second. I mean, probably maybe let's say marriage is first. As husband or wife, are you tired of saying the same things over and over and over, and you're not seeing transformation happen? And maybe what's lacking sometimes is saying, and even in parenting, we say and we want to be obeyed and we want. But I think what's lacking a lot of times is not only just the saying the word of God, but also the embodying the word of God. Well, what does it look like for your husband to walk in to see the grace of God in your life as a wife? What does it look like for you as a wife, for husband to see the glory of God in the wife to see the glory of God? What does it look like for your children to experience the grace of God? And you, not only just from what you say, but also, and as a church, what does it look like for people to experience the glory of God? On your Facebook wall, what does it look like for people to see the glory of God, the grace of God embodied? I'm gonna leave that there. And it's pretty interesting. I don't wanna even drive this deeper. In your suffering, what does it look like for people to see the grace of God, to see you radiating of God's glory? Because that's what he's seen in Stephen, right before they stone him. As he's being stoned, look at verse 15 of chapter 6 of Acts. I'm talking about like he's getting stoned at that. He's about to get a standing ovation from Jesus. And it says, on all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like a face of an angel. In your suffering, what is it? Is it just, are you letting your suffering draw you closer to God? Because this is what Paul's desire is when he's in prison. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and what? And the fellowship of his suffering. Christian, you and I forfeit a certain sweet fellowship, deep fellowship in suffering that you will never meet anywhere else. But when you are in the valley there. Because that's there when you can sit there and say, in suffering, I don't know who, like for example, Psalm 142, there's no one else for me. I am weak, there's no one else. But that's there when you discover, no, there is one. Well acquainted with grief, well acquainted, a man of sorrows, who sits there with you, Jesus, who says, listen, I came from very high, but I suffered deeply. And therefore, there you are not alone in this valley. And listen, and out of this valley, I will lead you. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him even in the valley, because if you listen to him, your journey doesn't end in the valley. If he could not stay in the grave, there is the resurrection power that is going to lift you from that grave as well. Amen? Man, I'm blessing myself this morning. And if you want to probably maybe just, the New Testament helps us with this. If you want to probably figure out, what is this embodied glory look like? What does it look like in my life as a believer? That's where Galatians chapter 5:22 comes in. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that God is transforming you, and then you begin to embody Christ. All these describe who Christ is. But the fruit of the Spirit, him bearing fruit in us, is that he comes and he meets hearts that are drenched in hatred, and he kind of brings love. And then all of a sudden, you begin to bear love, joy. And that joy is this deep-seated joy that is not affected by even what's happening around you. Peace. That you're not panicking and running everywhere. You're anxious for nothing because you know that he is God. He's got you even in the midst of trials. Patience. This is where parents, we're like, I need you, Jesus, right now. Right? Patience. And if you are here and you've got siblings and you need patience, only God can give you patience. Kindness. Man, Christians can get nasty at each other. We need the Spirit. Goodness. And faithfulness. It can be so easy when we see the heat coming to say, I'm out of here. But the Holy Spirit says, no, stay. Be faithful. Let him work. And you realize that, like, all these things are saying, hey, if you're lacking in this, it means you need to go and get multiple exposures of Jesus. That's really what it is, right? Gentleness and self-control, right? If you find yourself just losing it. That's all of us right now, right? The last thing I want to point out here is that God's glory is conforming. And we see this. So this passage here is so important to the whole of Scripture, because from there onwards, you know, Moses removes the veil when he's speaking to God, and he comes out. They see his radiant face. It becomes a whole lot of destructing, and he puts a veil, and he does this over and over. And we just get to see this. But every time he goes before God, his face shines. So radiant faces, if you really just like follow the narrative of Scripture, especially when you get to the book of Numbers and start going, radiant faces became a symbol of God's goodness on God's people. That phrase right there. That's where if you look at the blessing the Aaronic blessing of in Numbers 6:25, may the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. What do you think that means? It's literally referring to, this is what it looks like when God has been gracious to you. Your face shines. And that became like the blessing of each other. May the Lord shine on you. And if he shines on you, you're going to shine his glory to others. Right? That's really where it's at. And not only that, if you read, so for example, there's many scriptures, Psalm 34 verse 5, those who look to him are radiant with joy, and their faces will never be ashamed. That's quoting this very scripture here. Psalm 80, verse 3, the people of God are in trouble. They cry out to God and they say, restore us, God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Right. And here we see, even when Paul is now talking about Jesus, he begins to actually use this very language. Like in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13 to 18, he's using Moses as he uses the same language. He says this in verse 13, we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil on his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory that was being set aside. Right? But their minds were hardened, for to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains, and it is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, if people run to Moses, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we get to hear for what basically Paul is saying is that although the old covenant was glorious, it was limited because it didn't enable people to keep on gazing at it. And here Paul is saying that their hearts were hardened in verse 14. And then he says that, and he describes it as the veil over their hearts in verse 15. But he says that in Christ, the veil is removed. The veil is removed, and now we're able to behold God's glory over and over and over. So the astounding news of the gospel is that the veil lifting is only through Christ, and then now we're exposed to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that takes us from glory to glory to glory. In Jesus, now we become glory reflectors over and over again. Amen. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, right below that. For God who said, listen to this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has now shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, what you get to see here is that in the same way, when people used to look at Moses, but the glory was fading. But now we can look at Jesus, and his glory is ever shining. So we're transformed over and over and over again. You know, recently on Twitter, there was this Argentine woman who basically had twins, identical twins. And so the headline was that she had to go. She couldn't tell her twins apart. So she had to go to the police to go get fingerprints so that like to fingerprints on them and compare those fingerprints to the ones that they got from birth so that she could tell her kids apart. Right? And then so what this looks like is this. In the face of Jesus, we see a conforming glory. And where God is constantly, what his main project is working his glory in you and I until we are conformed to the image of his Son. And now, this is what Scripture says, that transformation begins and continues through just us beholding Jesus in the gospel and over and over. And what we see here, according to Paul, is that in Christ, listen to this, in Christ, if you are struggling and there are things that have held you down, there is continual freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. So do not stop. Keep looking at Jesus and all he is and what he has done. And you will find that, and the things of the world will what? Will lose their grip on you as you turn your eyes on Jesus, right? This is a continual transformation as well, because it says that as we continue to behold him and turn to him, he continues to transform us into his likeness. But it's an ever-increasing transformation. It says from glory to glory, to glory to glory. So in God, we are not allowed to actually what? To settle like Peter. We are called to actually keep on looking day by day, week by week, as we read the word of God, right? As we read the word of God, as we hear his word preached, as we sing the word of God, as we encourage one another in community, as we're being encouraged by others, we are doing it with this expectant looking that God is actually transforming us even at that time. This is what John Piper says: worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. And so as individuals, and this is actually like what I get this in my, as I sit down and I counsel, a lot of times people are really wanting, like, and then just like as we sit down, and my job and your job as a Christian is to focus stubbornly on the gospel's ability to change us. Amen. We remain faithful to Jesus because we know he is the only one who can take us from the glory to glory. And a lot of times we can look at our situations and we say, no one could ever change from this. And we can hear scientists say that no one could ever, whether it's trauma, whether it's abuse, whether it's deep suffering and all that. And we can look, and when we hear and we say, no one will ever be changed on this. But we look at every single impossible situation and we stubbornly hold to the power of the cross, because we know that there is no situation. We know that our Savior, one day he was in the grave, no pulse, dead as dead. For 3 days he was in there. But on the third day, on that Sunday morning, as we walk towards Easter, that he rose again from the grave. So therefore, there is no hopeless situation in Jesus Christ. Right? And so that means that, like, we always make sure that in the midst of, like, whether it's science, psychology, all the things that we're bombarded with, we hold on stubbornly to the reality of the fact that Jesus is still resurrecting lives. Jesus is still he who created the brain, who created the heart, who created everything. He is still in the job of restoring lives. Amen? So we stubbornly hold on to the power of the cross. And as a church, we become this church that is actually, it's meant to be an environment of transformation. A transformational church, this is what Stetzer and Rainer said, a transformational church focuses stubbornly on the gospel's ability to change people. And that's why at City Church we end with communion. And when we end with communion, we're saying we're committed to Christ above every single thing, that whatever we're going through, whatever is plaguing us, whatever is chasing us, whatever is threatening us, whatever it is, that the power of Christ resides over that. When he's saying, do these things in remembrance of me, this is one statement that I just want you to read it. A commitment to Christ is a commitment to transformation. That's what it is, right? A commitment to transformation. And that's what he's driving everything to. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will has not been yet revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness over us. And Jesus, we pray, God, and Lord, even as this morning as we have looked into your word, we know that, Lord, transformation is still your work in the church, that you delight in moving us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You delight in transforming us from anything that seeks to destroy us And God, we pray what Charles Wesley said in his hymn, Love Divine. We say, finish then your new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see your great salvation perfectly restored in us. Change us from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before you, Lord, lost in wonder, love, and praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.